to say what I was going to preach about tonight. But you know, one of the things that I have learnt over the years is that sometimes what you have prepared has got to be put to one side. And so tonight I'm not going to speak on what a church ought to be. I'm going back to basics. And I'm going back to Exodus chapter 20. And in Exodus chapter 20, God is speaking to the people of Israel. Israel as we know it today. Now, before I go any further, I just want to say this. Whatever you're thinking, whatever's going through your mind at this particular moment, there is one in heaven who is recording every thought that you are thinking. And one day, you will be faced up with it. Now, you've come into this place tonight, every one of us, whether you realize it or not, God is in this place. Whether you believe him or believe in him or believe about him. Let me say that quite clearly. And I'm going to share with you from Exodus chapter 20 what God told the people of Israel, and it still applies today. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, and in it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. That was what God told the people of Israel. And those laws still apply today, some 6,000 years later. Now, why? Why do we have laws? You see, we have laws not just to make people into criminals. We have laws so that we can live with each other and respect each other and be able to live together in harmony. And if we break the law of the land and get caught, we get punished. Now, it's no laughing matter. Next Sunday morning, I shall be in Cardiff Prison. And I shall be faced with young people, not much older than yourself. And they have been caught. And some of them are going to spend the best part of a lifetime locked up behind bars. You see, if we don't respect the law, we get into trouble. I don't care whether you're driving a car or what you're doing. The law of the land expects you to obey the law. And if you transgress the law, you suffer for it. You see, and when we consider that, that is a minor thing. You might get away with it down here. But the point of my opening remark was quite simply this, that someone is writing down every thought, every act, every deed, every word that you say, and it's recorded. And one day, you and me and everybody here, we've got to stand before a judge who knows exactly what we said and done and thought. You see, when you go into a court of law, you stand in front of a judge and you have somebody at this side arguing for you, and you have somebody on that side arguing for the law. And the judge or the jury have got to make up their mind as to who's telling the truth and what is the right thing. But when it comes to your life, there will be no argument, because everything you have said and done and spoken and been and thought is recorded in God's book. Everything. Even now. You see, the challenge is, you might say, I've never broken the law. Well, you see, the strange thing is, it doesn't matter how good you are or you think you are, as far as God is concerned, you've broken his law. Now, the youngest of you here tonight are well aware of what it is to do wrong. Nobody had to teach you. You knew what it was to do wrong. You can do that without any effort. Why? Why can you do things wrong? Why can you disobey your parents? Why can you disobey your school teachers? Why can you disobey the law? Why can you try and get away with things? Why is it? Well, you might say to me, well, it's human nature to try and get away with things. No, it isn't. It's what God calls sin. And God's word says this very, very clearly to me and to you. All have sinned. No exceptions. I don't care whether it's the Prime Minister of England, the Queen of the country, or who it is, or whether it's the worst beggars to walk in the streets of Cardiff. All, you, me, everyone, whether we're well-dressed, poorly dressed, whether we've got a good home or a bad home, or what excuse we might have, we have all sinned. Let me ask you a question. Don't shout out, because I don't want you to shout out, because you might be embarrassed if you do. Have you ever told a lie? Yeah. Well, you know what it says here? I've already read it and told you. What does it say? You shall not bear false witness. Well, what's telling a lie? It's a false witness. So, first of all, I've already found one of the laws of God that you have broken. Now, I want to ask you a question. Have any of you committed murder? And you'll all say, oh no, I've not committed murder. But listen to what God says. If you have broken one of my laws, you have broken and are guilty of all of them. So you might go around and say, I'm not like that murderer down there who's in Cardiff jail. But as far as God is concerned, you're just as guilty as that man. There's no difference. Let me go to another one. Thou shalt love the Lord your God, and you shall have no other gods before me. How much time have you spent thinking about God? What takes up most of your time? If I was to come to you as a young girl I met some years ago, who lived in Croatia, and the foreign army came in and they said, you've got 10 minutes to get out of the house. What is the most prized possession you would take? Just think about it. Is it your Xbox? Is it your iPad? Is it your football kit? Any of these things? Are these things the most important thing that you would take out of your house? Is the thing that is standing between you and God? It's another God. The person who spends all their income traveling and following, I was going to say England, but I better not. Following Wales, all over the world. They've got a god, which is football. You see, there are so many different things that we can put in the place of God. And this evening, God says, that is sin. You see, because sin is a little word, it's only three letters. And I'm sure you all of you can spell it, can't you? What's the middle letter? I. Me. Who's the most important person in your life? Well, that's sin. You've already admitted it. You've just admitted it to me. I is the most important person in your life, and that is sin. Because you've put you in the place that God should have. So you've already broken the law of false witness. You've already broken the law of having another God besides him. So he says, you're a sinner. But wait a minute, it gets worse. God then goes on and says, the person that sins will surely die. So you have got, every one of us, if we're in that same situation, we have got a death sentence hanging over our heads. And that's not a laughing matter. You see, there are people today in hospital who've got a death sentence. They know they're terminally ill. And because they're terminally ill, it begins to make them think about things. Recently, I read something that was written by somebody who was facing the end of their life. And their comment was this: why have I left God out of my life? What a terrible thing to have to say. That could be you. Now, you're looking there and you're saying, ah, well, you're an old chap. Yes, okay, I admit I'm elderly. I might be nearer death than you are. I don't know. But let me tell you this. In the 1960s, when I was teaching in a college, I was talking to one young man just before lunchtime, and he was telling me what a wonderful car he got. He got this lovely open top sports car, and he was going to go to a certain place which I knew quite well, and he said, I'm going to open the car up and I'm going to let it rip across the top of the moors, long straight road. It came 2 o'clock in the afternoon when I was due to meet him in the classroom again, and he was missing. Later that night, I found he'd gone zooming across that road and gone over the top of a hill and straight under the back of a lorry and been beheaded. You don't know when you're going to die. Neither do I. None of us do. You see, that is the reality. This isn't airy-fairy talk. This is reality. This is what is real. And because if you and I are a sinner, we've got to face the greatest judge of all time when we die, if that sin isn't dealt with. And so the bad news looks so bad, it even gets worse. Not only will you and I, the rest of the world and the whole of the nations will be stood there when you and I are judged. And when we have to look at it and say, yeah, that's me. That was me. I fooled everybody in this world. They all thought I was a great person. But when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, I'm not. Now, if I was to stop there, it would be a bit disastrous, wouldn't it? And be absolutely disastrous. But you know, there was a man who came to Jesus one day, and he said to Jesus, trying to trick him he was, and he just said to him, "What's the greatest of the commandments?" And Jesus said, "What is written in the law? How do you understand it?" And this man went on and said, these were the words that he said. God didn't say them. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind and with all your body and your neighbor as yourself." And then Jesus began to tell him a story. And I'm going to share that story with you. There was a young man, and he set off. And the road between Jerusalem and Jericho was a terrible road. It was full of people who were brigands, thieves, robbers. They didn't care what they did and got up to, as long as they could get what they wanted from the people travelling up and down the road. So much so that they didn't travel on their own. They went as a crowd. And they walked up and down the road. But this young man, like a lot of young folk, he thought, "I can do it on my own." You notice the word that he said? "I can do it on my own." And so he went. And the thieves caught him and left him for dead, stripped him of everything that he had, and left him for dead on the side of the road. Until a man came along with a donkey. And as he came along, he saw him laying on the road, blood on his face and everything else. Others had passed by. But this man picked him up, and he bathed his wounds, and he took him to the nearest hotel, and he put him in the hotel and said, "Now look after him, because I'm going on a journey. I'll be back in a couple of days, and everything that you've spent to look after him, I will pay it." And Jesus turned to this man and he said, "Who was the best neighbor? The ones who walked by, or the one who helped him?" He said, "The one who helped him." And Jesus turned around and said, "Go and do the same. You go and do the same." But notice the first thing he said to him was, "Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your body." That is the first thing. Sin cannot be wiped out by you and me. We can't get rid of it. But there is a good Samaritan whose name was Jesus. And he came into this world. And when he came for one thing. And one thing alone. He came to pay the price that God wants for our sin. He wanted to stand in. Let me tell you another quick story. A young man was brought in front of the court, and as he stood in front of the court, the judge listened to all the case, and when the case finished, and all the arguments had been made, the judge sat there and he said, "Well, the jury have found you guilty. And so I've got to pronounce sentence." And so he pronounced the sentence. It was a fine of and a term in prison. And then the judge got out of his seat, walked down and stood beside the man that had just been found guilty, and he said these words, "I will pay the fine. I will do the time in prison. You can go free." That's just what God has done. God has said, "You and I are guilty of sin. No argument, no way around it. That's a fact. And if we stand before God on the judgment day, as we surely will have to do, we shall be found guilty. But the wonderful thing is that Jesus came into this earth and he died upon Calvary's cross simply because he loves you so much and he loves me and all of us so much that he said, "You're guilty. The sentence is death. But I'll pay it." And on Calvary's cross, that's why it's so important. That's why we love to sing about it. Because upon Calvary's cross, he paid the price of our sin. Yours and mine. And everybody else's. But you see, it doesn't finish there. Because he said, "Now I have paid the price. I have done everything that is needed that you might go free." Then what I want to say to you is this. Jesus says, "I want you to come and own up that you are a sinner." You see, he's put the ball back into your court. You've got to be honest. I have to be honest. Everybody here has to be honest. We can't just say, "Oh, that's great. I've got to come and I've got to say to him," whichever words we use, "God, I recognize at last that I haven't been what I ought to have been. That I'm a sinner. I've left you out of my life. I'm rotten through and through. And I'm coming to you now and I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin." You see, there is a verse of scripture which says this. You may have heard it before, I don't know. It's perhaps one of the most famous verses in the Bible. And it says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, I wonder if I say that again. But I'm not going to put the word in "whosoever." I'm going to leave a blank there. And I want you to put your name in your mind as I read it through. I want you to put your name in there because it's that personal. God loves you. You as an individual. And he wants you. Now, saying the words won't make a scrap of difference if you don't mean it. But if you mean it, God has promised that he will come in and he'll give you the strength and the power to live a life that is totally different. Totally different to the one you've lived up to now. Because he wants to be the center of your life. He wants to be someone special. You see, as far as God is concerned, you are special. You're somebody special. That's why he died for you. That's why he wants you to give him your life. You might say, that sounds dull. Not a word of it. One of the most exciting lives that you could ever live is a life where God is in control. Because once you give him your life, he'll take you to places and do things with you that you would never have even have expected. Now just listen to those words again. And when I put my finger up, you put your name silently in the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's that personal. You see, Lance, and everybody else, I've spoken particularly to you tonight. I wasn't expecting you being here. And I've spoken directly to you because you're standing on the threshold of your life. I'm towards the end of mine. And that's what makes it so urgent for me. To face you up with reality. To face you up with things that are real. This isn't what you see on the goggle box. This isn't what you see on the screen of the in the film cinema. This isn't what the pop star sings about. This is what is real. And it can change your life and give you a life that is worth something. You've got an opportunity. I'm not going to press you for an answer tonight because someone might just want to do it to please me. Or to make themselves look good or funny in front of the mates. That's not the object. But if you want to do something about your life, if you do want to inquire more, then I'm saying this to you. I'm here. And there are others here. And we'll talk you through any questions you've got And I don't care how late it gets. Ask the question. If you don't want to do anything tonight, go home. And if you've got a Bible in your house, you go and open it and begin to read it. Read it with a mind that says, God, if you're real, show me. And he will. I'm going to pray. I want you to pray quietly in your heart. Dear loving Heavenly Father, you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, into a world just like the one we live in. Those who mocked and scoffed, laughed you to scorn. Those who rejected you, those who spat upon you. Lord, they took you and they crucified you. And Lord, we've come to realize tonight that it was just because you loved us. Just because you wanted us to know a better and a more wonderful life than we could ever live on our own. And Lord, you know the heart of every single one. You know the thoughts that are going through the mind. Lord, you know the thoughts that are going through my mind. And oh dear Lord Jesus, we just ask you now. May your Spirit just touch these hearts. Oh gracious God. Melt hardened hearts. Wipe away the arrogance. Lord, delve and look and reveal to each one here gathered in this room what we need to do to be a child of thine. Lord, we leave each one of us into your care and keeping. And oh dear loving Lord, if you've spoken to just one tonight, oh gracious God, give no peace, no joy, until they yield their lives to you. That they may know what the wonder of your love is. That they may rejoice in the fact that the burden of sin has been lifted from their shoulders. And they will come into your presence, dear Lord, and rejoicing that you have forgiven them. Wash them clean of every stain so they can start life anew with you and live to your honor and glory. We ask it in the most wonderful, wonderful name of the one who died upon Calvary's cross, the name of Jesus. Amen.